Asia Minor, and early part of the book of Revelation, that's the part that's the easiest to read, is the first couple chapters, and then things get deep, quite deep after that. My title is Jesus' Concern for His Church in Thyatira. Oh yeah, that worked. That's great. I'd like to just kind of give a blanket thought that everything Jesus says in this scripture, and some of it's pretty heavy, everything he says with the heart of a good shepherd. He cares for his flock, the church. He has a protective heart as well. So where he sees danger, and we'll notice some danger in the scripture, where he sees danger, he calls it out and he deals with it. So I've got some beginning questions just to try to get us thinking about these things. And then I think we're going to make it kind of like a Bible study where we read through the whole scripture and then we go back and we point out things because it's so rich. Discussion and the scriptures have so much to say. Lord, we just pray that you will guide us, guide our thoughts and our hearts as we look into your word and as we seek to have ears to hear what you are saying, and that you would be with us in it. I've got some questions, and then I've got a word for anyone that's new to the faith or just seeking and not sure what Christianity is about. First question, how do we approach the book of Revelation? Second question, what issues is the church of Thyatira facing compared to today? Thyatira is just a city, okay? I know it sounds kind of odd. You probably haven't found a Thyatira in British Columbia, so. Why is so much space given to the problem of Jezebel? There's a big section in here on this individual called Jezebel. And how do we obey the warning? And then what must we overcome in order to succeed? And how do we overcome? I think our it's in our music, our worship. You know, we're hearing about that. Overcoming through Jesus. And then setting our hearts on the high goals of our destiny. There's more than the here and now. It's been alluded to already. As Pastor said in his prayer, there's more than just the issues that we're struggling with day by day, and I think that's so important. So for anyone that is new, whether you end up hearing it online or whether you're here, whether you're, you know, you might be searching, you might be unfamiliar with the Christian faith, I just want to say a word to you. Because it sounds complicated. If we jump into this scripture from Revelation, it might be like, what's going on? So let's just read John 3:16, if you can read it there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. I just want to set that out as a foundation for anyone that is seeking. You don't know what Christianity is about, but you're interested, whether you're online, whether you're here. There it is. We call it the gospel in the nutshell. This is Jesus who was given to us as a sacrifice for sin. And it is this Jesus who had to go through suffering and death in payment for our sin, who is now exalted. And so the Revelation scripture that we're looking at is the words coming from the exalted, glorified, same person, Jesus, but he now has all authority in heaven and in earth. And so we're going to hear his words. So, yeah, I've read out the scriptures in slide three, or I've read out the questions, and those are the things that we're looking at. And slide four is actually a picture of today. There are actual ruins of Thyatira that they know where it is, and they have the blocks of stone that had been used to construct the ancient city of Thyatira. And so it's kind of cool, you know. There's so much out there that verifies what we are reading in the scripture. So then we get into what kind of scripture it is. We're going to read it pretty soon, but I want to sort of prepare you. How do we approach the book of Revelation? It's also called Apocalypse. And the word apocalypse, I don't know what comes to your mind. I immediately get the title of a movie called Apocalypse Now. But a lot of times we have come to think that apocalypse means a Holocaust, a horrible disaster, some sort of end of the world type of a thing. But the apocalypse is the unveiling. It's the revealing is what it really means. Revealing of what? It's or who? Revealing of Jesus. Because he is in heaven, glorified and exalted. But we are kind of limited. We're kind of stuck in our own little perimeters in our lives. And now we have to really hold on to our seats, because the Apostle John launches us into a vision that includes some things that are way bigger than us. Some things that have to do with world history, that have to do with entities, especially evil entities that are trying to oppose God and oppose God's people. And so these things are being brought up. And the literature is called apocalyptic, and it's not a very usual kind of way of reading. We're used to, you know, the newspaper, you read it, it says what it means, and it means what it says, and yet when you get into apocalyptic, you're getting into dreams and visions and symbols and all kinds of things like that. You've got, you know, beasts, which in my mind is sort of like monsters. The Revelation talks about a beast coming out of the sea and a beast coming out of the earth, and I think, yeah, monsters. And then there's numbers. There's 6, there's 7, there's 10, there's 12. There's 12 times 12 times 1,000. There, you know, these are very interesting, and I believe they have meaning behind them. There's horns and eyes, you know, and you get this image of a weird-looking thing that got too many horns sticking out of it. What does that mean? You know, but it's, again, symbolic of power. And we will, in our scripture, hear Jesus say, or being described as he who has eyes of fire that are piercing. And what does that mean? I mean, does it mean we're going to be blinded by Jesus' eyes when we see him? Or is it more like he's being described as one who is looking so deeply that nothing is hidden from him, that he can actually see our thoughts of our hearts and read our hearts' thoughts, but he does so with kindness and love. Okay, we're almost ready to get into the scripture. Now, talking about symbolism in the Bible, beasts and horns and eyes and stuff that when you string it together, you have to go deep. You have to get a meaning. So we've got some political cartoons. I'm getting this out of this book. This is a very helpful book for studying Revelation. Daryl Johnson is the writer, and he has taught at Regent College and been a pastor at the Baptist Church in Vancouver, and I think he's in California or somewhere down there now. But he's come up with this idea of helping us to understand the imagery of Revelation by understanding the imagery of political cartoons. So we got slide number 6. So what is it? It's an elephant. Noose on the end of his trunk, right? That's kind of weird. But remember, it's political. So you have to have some inside information in order to interpret the cartoon. And that's really a lot about Revelation. You have to kind of know the inside story in order to get what's going on with all these beasts and horns and eyes and things like that. All right, anyone want to guess what the elephant stands for? It might not be too difficult, especially in this season that we're in, that has to do with election. Oh, Stephen, you're just too with it. Yeah. Okay, but this goes back to the Republicans in the Clinton era. And this political cartoon had to do with President Clinton getting into trouble and being threatened with impeachment by the opposite party, which was the Republicans. All right. So that's what that's the meaning. That's the inside story behind this odd symbol. Let's take a look at the next one on slide 7. So what do you see? Is it a piece of cloth that is unraveling in the wind? Is that the only meaning? Oh, you see a gunshot? Oh. Oh my goodness. That poor flag. So what does it represent? You would say division of? We know the flag is the United States, right? Oh boy, we're getting deep here. Okay, right to bear arms or not. Yeah, the unraveling of America. I don't know what date is on that political cartoon, but it seems like we've been worried about this for decades, and the idea of losing unity. Okay, let's try another one. Number 8. You really need some inside information to interpret this. We've got a big monster, looks like he's trying to eat a city. You think it's New York? Well, New York's probably been threatened before. Okay, I'll tell you where it originated. The original inspiration for it was, do you remember Hong Kong was under British rule? So it was kind of a sanctuary and it was protected. And then the lease ended and Hong Kong was being returned to the rule of Communist China, right? And one commentator drew a picture saying, look out, Hong Kong, don't get swallowed up by the big monster, right? So that's just to give you the thought that when you're reading Revelation and you read about all kinds of wild stuff going on, even regarding Jesus, Jesus is described in a number of ways, early on, just after these seven churches of Revelation, the writer John is told in the vision, "Look, the Lion of Judah, Lion, Okay, so there's an image, a lion. But we know who it is because we have inside information, right? We know that Jesus is called, one of his names is called Lion of Judah. And then it says John turned to look, sort of like he was expecting to see a lion. And he instead sees a lamb as if slain, as if he'd been slain. It's like, what's going on? I was told there was a lion and now there's a lamb. And yet, if you have the inside information, you know it's the same person, right? So that's kind of cool, but Revelation is a bit challenging. So let's go with a few other images that are going to show up in the reading that we have. Feet of burnished bronze, look for that one. Eyes like a flame of fire. Now, this isn't symbolic so much, but it's repeated very often. Your deeds. Deeds is a thing repeated often. Then there's the woman Jezebel. Is that her real name or not? But Jezebel is loaded with meaning if you know the inside information, right? From the Old Testament. Deep things of Satan is mentioned. And then the idea of ruling the nations with a rod of iron. You think of a rod of iron, what is that about? And then the morning star is mentioned. So you have these images that are put up there, and you're looking for something behind it that will explain it, right? Okay, so Thyatira, can you practice saying that name? Does everybody know how to say Thyatira? And it'll come out in different ways. Thyatria, that sounds kind of theatrical. had a significant population, and it was known as a manufacturing center. And you might recall there was a lady who became a Christian in the book of Acts who was from Thyatira, and she was a seller of purple cloth, right? And that was one of their big industries in Thyatira, was the dyeing and manufacturing of purple cloth, along with bronze. Now you might kind of draw a connection. Jesus is described as having feet of burnished bronze, and it's given to the people of Thyatira. They're familiar with finely worked bronze, and it might kind of turn on a light for them. Now, these businesses in Thyatira were generally organized into guilds. If you are working in cloth manufacturing, you would belong to one guild. If you're in the making of bronze things, you might be in another guild. Now that sounds great. They were powerful. They worked together. They promoted commerce. One little catch. They were closely connected to the gods, the pagan gods of the Romans. And every once in a while, if they threw a party for your guild and you were expected to be there, you could end up in an awkward position of whether or not you were going to raise a toast to, you know, Apollo, for example, or not, and kind of stand out. In other words, there was pressure coming upon guild members as to whether they were going to look like everybody else, and everybody else was a happy follower of the Roman gods, right? And so it would be interesting to hear some personal testimonies of Christians from that day and how they worked with it, or how they had to suffer some persecution because of it. So Let's go to slide 10 and start reading. Let's hear Jesus' words. He is the exalted one. He's giving this vision and of revelation to his servant John. But let's go with slide 10. We're good. All right. Revelation 2, 18 to 29, I'll read it and I think we'll get there. Message to Thyatira. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, that your deeds of late are greater than at first. It's Revelation 2 and verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. By the way, that two often went together, sexual immorality and pagan idol worship. They often were the same or closely connected. Jesus says, I gave her time to repent. That is Jezebel. And she does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with plague, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira and who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold firmly until I come. The one who overcomes and the one who keeps my deeds until the end, I will give him authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are shattered, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, let's go back and try to unpack some of that. First of all, when I think of the Christians in the city of Thyatira, imagine the change they had to make if they grew up surrounded by pagan temples and really exquisitely made, like architecturally, they would have been quite wonderful to look at. And their sculptures, as you know probably from, you know, your own understanding of things, they could make incredible sculptures that looked alive almost. And these things had power. They had power over people's understanding and minds, and it spoke to them. Now you hear the gods are not to be worshipped. Someone comes to town and says, I could tell you who is worthy of your worship. It is this Jewish rabbi named Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who taught like no one ever taught. The hand of God was upon him. He paid for the sins of the world by his own sacrifice. He was raised to life, and he is now in the heavens, And he is reigning above all powers and all entities. And if there are entities, and many of them are evil, he is above them and over them. So I have a picture in my mind of the change that has to occur in the, and it's an example of a child or children that are very preoccupied with playing in a sandbox. And all, if you imagine, for these people living in Thyatira, to God and to Jesus, all these shrines and temples and sculptures are in a sandbox. And they're, if that's all the people see, then they're not seeing everything they should see. So you need to see it with eyes of faith. You need to see Jesus with eyes of faith. And so, yeah, you've seen children playing in the sandbox, right? They get so preoccupied sometimes that, you know, there's this one building a little castle out of sand, and there's another one making a road for their truck to drive on. And then if they kind of get encroached upon one another, it's, get off my road, you're wrecking it, you know. Or you bumped my sandcastle. Look at it. It's a mess now. You know, you can just imagine how preoccupied the children get in their own little sandbox. Well, isn't that a bit of a picture of people? And how people get so caught up in their own thing, their own little lives, and that's everything to them, and there's nothing beyond that that they can see. But what if the children are redirected outside the sandbox? Maybe they're in a park and there's wonderful creatures. Like if you go down to Victoria, you might even see a peacock in the park. And what if there's a petting zoo out beyond the sandbox? And it would be so much fun to go and see the animals. And so I kind of see it that way. The challenge to the people in Thyatira was to get out of their sandbox and get the vision that God was giving them. That God is giving them. That things are bigger and better and more. Now, coming back to some of these things, Jesus says in verse 19, I know your deeds. So the person, or the one with piercing eyes, knows our deeds. Why does he say that? And why does he repeat it several times? Because we thought that we were saved by faith, but here he says deeds, I know your deeds. Are the two connected? They should be, shouldn't they? If you have real faith in Jesus Christ, will it not show up in your deeds? Whatever you believe is what you will act on, right? And so we have Jesus saying, I know your deeds, your love and faith and service and perseverance, and your deeds of late are greater than at first. That's verse 19. But then he goes and switches over to a big concern he has. I have this against you, he says. You tolerate. There's a big word, tolerate. Tolerate. What do you tolerate? What should we tolerate? What deserves to be tolerated and what does not deserve to be tolerated? You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Okay. Big symbol. Even if her name isn't Jezebel, Jesus is referring to, do you have the inside information? Do you know the inside information of the name Jezebel? A queen, a wicked queen of ancient Israel, who was leading the nation astray. She was pagan, and her pagan gods promoted sexual immorality. Bingo. It clicks. Jezebel, and now, oh my goodness, she's come and embedded herself in your congregation. Can you imagine the difficulty of that? One like her has embedded herself in the congregation. Can you, imagine at first impression, it's a good impression. She's probably well-dressed, attractive, smiles a lot, engages people in conversation, shows an interest in their lives, has smiles for everybody, probably even bigger smiles for the young men. And before long, word starts coming back that she's had visitors over at her place, and some of them are staying the night. And some of them are married men. And this is really trouble and destruction for the congregation if it's not worked through. So Jesus is the shepherd of all Christians on earth. Jesus cares about the health and vitality of his people. We could refer back to the Israelites going through the wilderness. And you remember the story of Balaam the prophet? And the king Balaam, the pagan king, said, I want you to curse this people Israel. And the prophet couldn't do it. The prophet said, I know how we can get them. We'll get the women of this other group, tribe over here, to come in and commit sexual immorality with the Israelites. And lo and behold, there was big trouble. Big trouble. Why is sexual immorality so bad? Why can't we just enjoy our sexuality, as people often say? Because it disrupts boundaries. Boundaries and connections. What should be connected, husband and wife, can be disrupted by sexual immorality. The bonds and the security and the protection and the sense of everything being good and right and in its proper order is in the children can be disrupted when the parents fall victim to sexual immorality. And I don't have to tell you how our movies, our TV programs, and everything make light of it. And we're surrounded with the same atmosphere as the pagan people in Thyatira and ancient Rome. We, too, are struggling with that sort of thing. But then Jesus says, I say to you, in verse 24, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, in other words, the teaching of Jezebel, right? Who have not known, now this is interesting, who have not known the deep things of Satan. So now we've got pagan worship, linked to sexual immorality, linked to Satan. And just the warning that we get. Don't mess around with the occult. Don't invite the occult into your life, your personal life. Ouija boards, tarot cards, and the like are not good. They are connectors that will connect you to the dark side and the deep things of Satan. We don't want that. We don't need that. We have Jesus. He is our light. He is our beautiful, true light that will not mislead us. And he says, I place no other burden on you. If you have nothing to do with the Jezebel and the deep things of Satan, I place no other burden on you. He says, hold fast, hold firmly until I come. Don't let go of it. Don't let go of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep delving into it. Keep reminding yourself of it. Keep holding on. And then he says something interesting at the end. He says, he who keeps my deeds until the end, my deeds until the end, in other words, doing Jesus' work, right? I will give him authority over the nations. And then there's a quotation, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are shattered, as I also have received authority from my Father. Authority over the nations. Interesting that you and I, if we just look out of our sandbox for a minute, we get a picture of a future destiny where we are being prepared to rule the nations with Jesus. We will be co-heirs with him. And I can't really picture it completely except to believe it. You know? He has a destiny. He's forming you and shaping you. And even the tough moments you go through as you decide, I'm not going to be overcome by my problems, my issues. I am going to hold firmly to Jesus. I'm going to trust in him. You are being shaped and molded to rule with Jesus over the nations. And the way I see it is this rod of iron, he will rule them with a rod of iron. The word rule, interestingly enough, can also mean shepherd. Can shepherd. He will shepherd the nations. Rod of iron, there's not going to be negotiations about, you know, give and take, and you know, you can do this, which is not right, but we want you to do that. No, Jesus is going to be fully in charge. When he returns, the nations will have no say in how the world is governed. They will have no say. They will come his direction or be cast out. The time for negotiation is over. Jesus has done everything possible to embrace the people of the world. He would not have anyone he wants everyone to be saved and to come to knowledge of his truth. But there will be no war against Jesus, because all he has to do is say the word and their weapons will fall to the ground. There will be no conflict, except Jesus will say, here I am and I'm in charge. That'll be it. He says he will give him the morning star. I like to think about the morning star. It's Venus. And it can show up as an evening star, it can show up as a morning star. If you ever happen to get up before dawn and there's this bright light in the sky, and it's, you know, it's like a super bright star. And it's the morning star, as they call it. And it's the herald of a new day, isn't it? So there you have the inside information for that little political cartoon. Jesus is the morning star, reminding us there's a new day coming and we should be ready for it. Yeah. So, let's make sure that we are not trapped in our sandboxes. Whatever is on your mind, there's a lot of trouble in the world, there's a lot of difficulty, a lot of things that weigh on us, the evil one tries to pull us down. Let's not give in. Let's get our minds and our hearts out there with the morning star destiny that we've been given. There's a new day coming. Jesus speaks to encourage the people of Thyatira. He also speaks to encourage you in your situation. Look outside your sandbox and you might see a petting zoo. You might see a jungle gym. You might see some special things. So let's take hold of the vision. Don't be confused by the symbols in Revelation. Remember, there's inside stories and information that are being depicted. We are being prepared for something great and beyond what we can imagine in our little sandboxes. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you that you are coming quickly and your reward is with you. Thank you that you have reached to us again through your word. Thank you that you have done everything possible to save us and to make us your own. That you continue to look with a protective and loving eye upon each congregation. And that you ask us to guard ourselves from any who would mislead or bring the evil of the enemy among us. Lord, we pray that you will help us to walk in your ways and to spread your light, the light of your morning star, wherever we go. And help us to serve you with deeds, that our faith may work itself out in deeds and actions that will honor you and build up your people. We pray in your name. Amen.